All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for the Word of God. Please speak to our hearts. We're here to celebrate what the meaning of Christmas is. We're here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, through your Word and your Holy Spirit, speak to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife is going to do a little bit of writing here. You have God, amen? Okay. So let's do this. Let's begin by turning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Isaiah, chapter 59. And my wife is writing God, a Dios, and man. And at one time, God and man were in harmony. Back in the Garden of Eden, God would walk every day with Adam and Eve. But one day something happened, something horrible, something very terrible. Satan came in and disturbed the peace and the relationship that God had with his creation. In Isaiah chapter 59, and beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." No longer is God and man in harmony. Now there's something in between them, sin. Now the Bible did not say it was a big sin. It did not say it was an ugly sin. It just said that it was sin. And my Spanish friends say it this way, pecado e pecado. It took one sin to disturb the relationship between God and his creation in the Garden of Eden. And God said, "My eyes are pure. I cannot look upon iniquity." And the problem is even worse because the Bible says that man does not seek a holy God. So we have a problem that only God can solve. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Aren't you glad that God can solve problems? And we all had the big same problem at one time, the problem of sin. And we're going to see tonight through the story of Christmas that God solved this problem in a very great way. In Genesis 3, and beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Man was now banished from the Garden of Eden, and those cherubims with the swords prevented man from getting back into the Garden of Eden. Well, man made things worse back in chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 8, after they had sinned, verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, after they had sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And so God and man are separated by sin. Well, Adam and Eve said, "We got a plan, so what we'll do is we'll get some fig leaves, and these fig leaves will cover our sin." And God did not accept that. But God had a plan that its ultimate fulfillment will be in the Christmas story. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 21. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." To get that coat of skin, God had to kill an innocent animal. To get that coat of skins, God had to shed the blood of an innocent animal. And of course, we know the fulfillment of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist one day said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 9. We're going to talk about the true Christmas story tonight. We're not going to talk about Santa Claus and Rudolph and candy canes. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, And beginning in verse number 6, I want you to notice this. Here's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And here's how he came in verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. But very quickly, watch what God does. He says, and unto us a son is given. The true Christmas story begins with the birth of Christ. But it does not end there. It continues along when Jesus Christ is given as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus Christ was born and that son was given. The Bible teaches this, that Jesus Christ was born to die. Well, let's turn to the book of Job towards the middle of your Bible. Job chapter 9. We're going to take our lesson tonight from the book of Job and examine his life as it pertains to the Christmas story. In Job chapter 9, Job is going through some very difficult times. If you remember the story of Job, one day, 10 of his children, all of his children, died. And to make things worse, his wife said to the husband Job, curse God and die. And then the boils and the sores from the head to the feet of Job made his life really miserable. And then his three friends came to comfort him, and Job said, miserable comforters are ye all. Job is having a bad day. Job is having a series of bad days. And Job is trying to figure out what is going on. Now, we know what's going on. We know the story of Job and God and Satan and why things are happening. But Job is in the dark. And so Job says this in chapter 9 and beginning in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. And here's the question of Job. But how should man be just with God? How can a man be right with God? How can a man be saved? How can a man go to heaven? He's asking that question. Now keep in mind that Job is a very old book, the oldest book in the Bible, perhaps the oldest book in the whole world. Job did not have a Bible. Job did not have a tabernacle, a temple, or a church. Job did not have an indwelling Holy Spirit. He's trying to figure out how can a man be just and right with God. Well, turn to the left a little bit to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 2. The cry of Job is really the cry of the whole Bible. How can we have fellowship with a God? How can we be in a right standing with God? And 1 Samuel chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 25, the Bible says this, if one man sin against another, and that happens, man sins against man, the judge shall judge him. We understand that. If a man sins against a man, then the court of law can solve that problem. But verse 25 continues, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? If a man sins against a man, you can go to a man to figure out how to solve the problem. But if a man sins against God, how do we solve that problem? That's the Christmas story. Job says, I got nobody to entreat. I got nobody to go to. Well, turn back to Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16. Job doesn't know everything that we know. He's struggling through life. And chapter 16, verse 21, here's what he says. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. Job is saying, how do I get a hold of God? How do I make sense of life? It's so confusing. Notice verse 16, verse number 21. Oh, that one, not two, but one. The Bible teaches there's one God, isn't there? And one mediator. There's one way to heaven. There's not two ways. There's not two gods. And of course, we know from the fulfillment of the Word of God that that one God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Job chapter 9. Let's take a look at this story of Job. Try to put yourself in his place. A lot of calamities going on in his life. And Job chapter 9, beginning in verse 28, says this. Job says, I am afraid. You know who Job is? Job chapter 1 says he's the greatest man during his lifetime. And this man says, because of all that's going on, I am afraid. He says in verse number 28, he says, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou, God, will not hold me innocent. Can you imagine going through all this? You have no Bible to find some solace in. You have no God that you can relate yourself to. I'm afraid. I have sorrows. And verse number 29, and if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I can solve this problem myself, in verse number 30, if I wash myself with the cleanest water in the whole world, snow water, and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me into the ditch, into a pit, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Job is going through a lot in his life. He says in verse number 32, for he, God, is not a man. If he was a man, we could solve this problem. But God is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. How does God and I come together and solve the pain and the torment that I'm going through? Job says in verse 33, he says, neither is there any days man betwixt us. He says, we have God and we have man. But somebody needs to come between us. But what's between God and Job right now? It's sin. It's a big, huge wall that Job can't go over, under, or around. And Job says, I need somebody to come between us, verse 33, that might lay his hand, listen to this, upon us both. God is over here. Man is over here. And Job says we need somebody to come between us. And he can lay his hand on both of us. Now, this is the Christmas story. We're not going to talk about Rudolph. I'm not going to talk about Yuletide logs. We're going to talk about the day's man. The day's man. And that's who Jesus is. He's the day's man. He's the man of the day. Luke says this, for unto you is born this day a man, the man Christ, and he is the Savior of the world. Verse number 34, let God take his rod of judgment away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. I remember 40 years ago, I was so nervous I went to church. I hadn't been to church ever, really. Went to church, and I didn't get saved in the morning. I went home. I was so nervous. Driving the car, don't let me get into an accident. Don't let me die without salvation. I walked up three floors to my bedroom. Don't let me fall and break my neck. I laid in my bed. I was terrified. I walked down very slowly to go back to church on Sunday night. Don't let me fall. Don't let me break my neck. I drove like the best driver in the world to church. Don't let me crash. And when the pastor says, "Who wants to be saved?" I was there. I was terrified. And that's where Job is right now. But Job is saying, I need somebody to come between God and me, to lay his hand upon God and me and make some reconciliation. And that person in the Bible is the day's man. He's the man for the day. We might call him the mediator. We might call him the one that comes between God and Job and can take away this rod of judgment and bring Job and God into peace. This will be the one who can see both sides clearly. The day's man can see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of men and solve that problem. This day's man would have to have both natures, the nature of God and the nature of man. He would have to lay his hands on both God and man to bring them together, two people at odds and at variance, for the purpose of reconciliation. That's an amazing verse when you think about it. This is written way, way back before the Gospels and way before the prophets and way before any understanding of who Jesus Christ was. God and only God can figure out a solution for this dilemma. And this wonderful plan would be manifested in the Christmas story in Jesus Christ, who is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. A little bit to the right of Job is Psalms, chapter 2. Now, Job didn't have the Bible we have today. Thank God for this full revelation of our Savior. And Psalm chapter 2, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says this: I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ is the very Son of Almighty God. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. Matthew chapter 3, beginning of verse number 17. Jesus Christ just got baptized in water. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Turn to chapter 16 and beginning in verse number 16. He's the Son. He's the beloved Son. And Matthew 16 and verse number 16 says, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's described in many different ways for our understanding. Turn to Mark chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 7. Mark chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 7. He's the Son, the beloved Son, the Son of the living God. Mark chapter 5 verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Turn, if you would, to chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 61. Chapter 14 and verse number 61, Jesus Christ is going to the cross to pay for our sins. And verse 61 says, "But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" All these terminologies point directly to his heavenly Father. Turn to Luke chapter 1. And beginning in verse number 32. Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 32. The Bible says that he, Jesus, shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Turn to John chapter 1. So we see that what God the Father is trying to do is show us exactly who his Son is. He's the Son, the beloved Son, the Son of the living God. He's the Son of the Most High God. He's the Son of the Blessed, the Son of the Highest. And in John chapter 1 and verse 18, think of Job in verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time." If you had never seen this God, you can't relate to this God. That's Job. Verse 18 continues, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we see what the Bible does. It's uplifting Jesus. It's not uplifting anybody even a second close to him. Uplifting Jesus Christ as the very Son of God. Turn to John chapter 20. Remind you that Job had no Bible. Job had no church. Job had no real understanding of God like we do today. And John 20, beginning in verse number 31, thank the Lord for the Bible. Verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ." Who is he? "The Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So far, what do we see? That Jesus is the Son of God. And so Jesus can put one hand towards the Father, right? But what about poor Job? Job needs somebody. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is the introductory to the New Testament. It's the first chapter, the first verse, and the Bible is now uplifting Jesus Christ in a similar way, but a little bit differently. Matthew 1, verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." Who is he? We know he's the Son of God, but he must be something else to get a hold of Job. He's called the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. "And he's also the son of Mary." Verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he and only he shall save his people from the biggest problem we all have, and that's the problem of sin." And so Job says, "Listen, I'm in trouble. I want to get a hold of God. But I need somebody on this side and somebody on that side. Somebody to come between God and myself." Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and beginning in verse number 11. Now we see Jesus Christ called the Son of Man in verse 11. "For the Son of Man is come for this reason, to save that which was lost." And this truly is our Christmas story. The Son of Man coming to seek lost people. Turn to John chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 1. God had to solve this dilemma. He's a holy, righteous God that cannot look upon sin. And men don't look to God for salvation. God's going to have to somehow bring this all together. And John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is invisible. He was invisible to Job. He's invisible, but God wanted to communicate to man. So here's what God did in verse number 14. And the Word, God, was made flesh. That is our Christmas story. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is the Son of Man. Now turn to the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, just before Revelation, 1 John. God had to figure a way out, and he did, on how to give us salvation. 1 John chapter 4, and beginning of verse number 14. The Bible says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son. Look at chapter 3. And verse number 5. 1 John 3, 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested for this reason. He was manifested to take away what? If God can figure out how to get rid of sin, then God and man can be reunited. So he was manifested to take away sin, and in him was no sin. How could God do that? Well, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, la Biblia dice, la sangre de Jesucristo su hijo nos limpia de todo pecados. He figured a way how to get us back to him. It was through the death of his son and through his blood. And so we still have a little way to go here, but the truth, we understand the truth. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things, aren't you glad you have a Bible? Imagine if we had no Bible. How would you know about God? How would you know about this Savior that's going to come between God and man to bring salvation? How would you know that? Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Problem, we've already sinned. And if any man sin, we have sinned. We have an advocate with the Father. It is called Jesus Christ the Righteous. Turn, if you would, to the left a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning in verse number 5. The Apostle Paul is understanding what Job was going through. Chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. So watch up here. We have God and we have man. What did Job say? I need somebody to come between us. Somebody to bring us together. I don't know who he is. He's a dazed man. Paul calls him a mediator. And he's called the man, Christ Jesus. Now God puts his words in the Bible very exactly, very precisely. He's called the man, Christ Jesus. The name Christ is his heavenly name. The name Jesus is his earthly name. He can be a mediator because his heavenly name is Christ, his earthly name is Jesus, and he's the day's man that can come between God and Job. Turn back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16. I know Pastor Tim has been going through the tabernacle, talking about all the articles of furniture, the job of the high priest. There's so much that's so good about all that teaching. I want you to notice one thing here. When Aaron, he's the priest, and the priest is the one that kind of is the middleman between God and people. He's the one that's supposed to teach the people how to get to God and to bring a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to the Lord. And so on the Day of Atonement, blood had to be shed. Job didn't understand all that, and even the Jews are trying to figure it all out. But on this Day of Atonement, what the priests would do is get this blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And God is well pleased. That's a picture of the future. When Jesus Christ himself took his own blood to the mercy seat up in heaven and sprinkled it there for the foundation of our everlasting salvation. You see, he is our day's man. Job didn't understand that. Leviticus chapter 16. Aaron in verse number 21. Now watch this. And Aaron shall lay how many of his hands? Does it say both hands? Isn't that the job of the day's man? Two hands, because one has to get a hold of God and the other hand a hold of man. It kind of reminds me of the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ had one hand out here and one hand out there. One hand reaching to God, one hand reaching to man. This priest, Aaron, in verse 21, had to lay both of his hands, like the day's man, like the mediator. The priest had to lay his hands, both of his hands, on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. That's what the day's man can do. He can bring a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God and sufficient to wash away all the sins of mankind. Now notice, the day's man is not the Baptist church. Amen? The day's man is not the pastor. The day's man is not water baptism. The day's man is not good works. The day's man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the day's man. He's the mediator. He's the priest. And that's the Christmas story. That's the real Christmas story. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We know something that Job did not know. One of the descriptions of Jesus Christ, he is called a priest, isn't he? In Hebrews 3, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider this, the apostle and high priest of our profession." And what's his name? Christ Jesus. Christ is his heavenly name. Jesus is his earthly name. He's the priest that Leviticus prophesied about. Look at chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6. But now hath he obtained, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he, Jesus, is the mediator, the dais man, of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Turn to chapter 9 and verse number 15. And for this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 24. Into Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Turn to the right to 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 18. So now we see the whole story. We see that Jesus Christ is the dais man. Jesus Christ is the priest. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he, and only he, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. Quickened by the Spirit, put to death in the flesh. Now, with all that said, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. So what is Christmas? Christmas is the birth of the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there, because the Bible says it's his birth, but also that Son was given as a sacrifice for sin. So here we have Jesus Christ on the cross in Luke chapter 23. And the Bible says in verse number 46. Now, in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, into thy what? Hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So here is the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. And he commends into the hands, doesn't he, of his heavenly Father. You know what Job said? I need somebody to come between us to put his hand on God and his hand on me, or there's no way I'm going to get to heaven. But that's only one hand. Look at chapter 24. And beginning in verse number 7. Saying, the Son of Man. We saw in chapter 23, he's the Son of God. Now in Luke 24, verse 7, he's the Son of Man. Must be delivered where? Into the hands of sinful men. And to be crucified, and the third day rise again. We have a smart God. Job says, I'm terrified. I don't know what's going to happen to me. If I sinned against a man, we could solve it in court. But I've sinned against God. How do I entreat God? How do I get a hold of God? He says, I need somebody to stand between God and me. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, he's called the Son of God. In Luke 24, he's called the Son of Man. I think we have a pretty smart God, don't you? We have a really smart God. this Christmas story, it's a lot different than what you hear out there in the world, isn't it? You know, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is his earthly name. Christ is his heavenly name. It's consistent all the way through the Bible. We need him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. The Apostle Paul is explaining to us what Job did not understand. And verse 21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, the Father made the Son to be what? Sin for us. The Father made the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Job understands that now. But a long time ago, Job was terrified of not understanding God. Turn back to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 48, and beginning in verse number 10. Psalm 48, and beginning in verse number 10. David here in the Psalm says in verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. And then David says this, thy right hand is full of what? Righteousness. You see, Job needed a middleman. If he could put his hand to God, what could Job get? The righteousness of God. Psalms chapter 60 and verse number 5. Job needed somebody, a daysman. Verse number 5, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand. A hand of God full of righteousness, a hand of God that can save. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 173. Psalm 119. And think of Job in verse 173. Let thine hand, that's the hand of who? Almighty God. Let thy hand do what? Help me. Job needed help, but the help had to come through a daysman, somebody who could lay a hand on God and a hand on Job. That was my wife and I 40 years ago. We needed help, and we didn't know where to go. But God worked through some circumstances and made it very clear who we had to go to. One last set of verses. Turn to John chapter 20. You've all heard of Doubting Thomas. Thomas was an apostle, and he just didn't believe. How could somebody rise up from the dead? He said, I won't believe it. In John chapter 20, and beginning in verse number 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his what? Hands. The print of the nails. You see, that's what Job couldn't figure out. But Job said, I need a mediator. I need a savior. I need a daysman. Of all the things that Jesus and Thomas could have talked about, Thomas said, I got to see the hands. In verse number 27, "Then saith Jesus to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my," what? "My hands." What did Job say? "I need a dazed man with two hands," right? One hand on God and one hand on me. When Thomas saw the print of the nails in Jesus' hands, what happened to Thomas? He said in verse number 28, "My Lord and my God." Verse 29, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Well, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That would be us. Verse number 31, "But these things in John and in the whole Bible were written, that ye might believe that Jesus," his earthly name, "is the Christ," his heavenly name, "He is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." We know the name of Jesus, don't we? Did Job know that name? He says, "Who can bring us together? I need a dazed man. I need a mediator." The Christmas story is a beautiful story. It's a story of us getting the greatest present in the whole world. And that would be the gift of eternal life. Well, let's think about this real quickly. Thomas was with Jesus for 3.5 years, wasn't he? He didn't understand. He saw Jesus do miracles. He heard Jesus preach. He could have asked him any question in the whole world for 3.5 years. But he did not believe until he saw those hands of salvation. What did Jesus say to Thomas? "Behold my hands. Look at these hands." Thomas, remember Job chapter 9? "Behold these hands." Maybe tonight you've been in church for 3.5 years. But maybe you don't understand what Thomas now understood. And Job understands. Going to church will not get you to heaven. Being faithful to church will not get you to heaven. You need a dazed man. You need a priest. You need a mediator. You need a savior. And it takes a special revelation from God to make you understand that. So let's bow our heads very quickly tonight. Maybe you came here for the food. Maybe you came here to hear the kids sing the songs. Maybe you came here to get a present. But if you're not saved, none of that matters anything. Maybe you knew the Christmas story. Maybe you were familiar with Jesus going to the cross. But if you had that revelation like Thomas, that he and only he can take away my sin. That's the Christmas story. His birth, his death, his resurrection. We call that the gospel of the good news. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe tonight you are like my wife and I 40 years ago, terrified of dying and not knowing what eternity would bring. So let me ask you this question very quickly. Are you absolutely 100% positive if you died tonight you go straight to heaven. How many would just raise their hand and say, Brother Carl, I know that to be true of my life. I know that for 100% sure. Okay, good. That's great. That's wonderful. How many people say, well, Brother Carl, I'm not 100% sure. If tonight's my last night in this earth, I'm terrified. I just don't know. But I want to know. And I want to know sooner than later. I have that attitude of Job that I need to find God very quickly. So the question is this. If you're not 100% sure of going to heaven, and you would like to be sure, and there's no one looking around, would you raise your hand and say, I don't know, but I want to be 100% sure? Is there anybody like that tonight? Okay, I see a few hands there. Okay, you can put those hands down. Because nothing else matters. Nothing else in this world matters. If you are sure, we can say like the Bible says, glory to God in the highest. If we're not sure, it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. So we're going to pray. And if you need to speak to myself or Pastor Tim or my wife or Sorabel, then please, tonight's the night to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for solving the dilemma. We cannot enter heaven, not even with one sin. But thank you for coming to take away every one of our sins. You are the reason that we celebrate this time of the year. You're the reason why we exalt you and what you did for us. We thank you for this wonderful plan of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Son of Man, so he could put his hand to God and hand to man and reconcile them forever with eternal life. So, dear Lord, thank you so much for the meaning of this time of the year. For those who are not saved, help them to desire to know the meaning tonight. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.